And so today I'm going to continue in that series talking about faith for today. If you've got a bulletin, you've got an outline in there, and we'll be going along in there. Turning dreams into reality. God works through dreams. He wants you and I to have a dream, and he wants to take our dreams and make them real. Do you have a dream today is the question I want to ask you. Hopefully you do. God loves to give us dreams for our family, dreams for our life. God has a dream for you, and he wants you to have a dream for yourself. So what is your dream today? I mean, you might have a dream to get a promotion at work. You might have a dream for a marriage that lasts longer than the average marriage in the United States, which these days doesn't seem to be too long. You might have a dream to have a better relationship with your kids, to have a stronger family, to get out of debt in your finances, to get in shape. I don't know, some of you might have heard the news report a couple of weeks ago. It was during the month of January. Some researcher, I think, in Europe or Britain, they determined that that particular day was the 22nd or something, was the most depressing day of the whole year, because all of the people that had made New Year's resolutions at the beginning of the year, that was about the time that they failed in their New Year's resolutions. So let me just encourage you today. God has a dream for you, and he wants you to have a dream and persist in that dream and make that dream a reality. And that's why he has given us faith today. God wants to give you faith sufficient for today to begin to take your everyday life, the dreams that he has given to you, and make them real inside of you. John 5:4 says this, says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." God has designed you and I, with Christ inside us, to be overcomers. Not to be defeated, not to just be failures, but rather to be victors, to be overcomers in the world today. But so oftentimes, I don't know about you, but I don't feel like an overcomer. Some days I live in defeat, seemingly all day long. And I have to remind myself every once in a while of this verse and of this principle. Look at this, 1 John 4:4. "Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world." Sometimes we have to sort of shake ourselves a little bit. And when we feel like things are not quite going the way that we thought they were, when our New Year's resolutions and our dreams didn't quite turn out the way that we thought they would, "Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world." Think about that dream that you have today. Think about that dream that God has given you. And let's just say this verse together, because this is a powerful point, that God has made you an overcomer today, one who lives in victory and not in defeat. So read this with me. "Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world." How true that is today. And so we're going to talk today, I'm going to give you 5 principles from the 2nd chapter of Nehemiah on living in faith today, becoming an overcomer today. Pastor Tim has been preaching out of Nehemiah. If you're in a small group, you've been meeting with that small group for the last couple of weeks and studying these sections of verses that we're talking about over the weekend. If you're not in a small group, you can still jump into one. You can see the visitor center in the cafe, and they'll help you sign up for one. But it's a great time of getting together in homes and getting a little bit deeper into what we're talking about on the weekends. Today I'm talking about the first half of chapter 2 of Nehemiah, verses 1 through 10. Last weekend, Pastor Tim talked about the second half of chapter 2. Now, I'm not sure exactly why he's jumping around, and I won't say anything about how he's getting older and, you know, how he's, you know, all of that stuff. And, you know, we noticed that he needed to have a weekend off. He was getting a little tired, starting to complain about the workload, you know, so we said, take the weekend off. But I know that the reason he's jumping around is because God's speaking to him. So I'm going to talk about chapter 2. I won't dog on Pastor Tim anymore today. That's it. It's a moratorium on dogging on Pastor Tim. Chapter 2, here we see a Nehemiah coming into the king and talking to the king. After chapter 1, which is when he hears the news about the walls around Jerusalem being broken down, and he prays, God gives him the burden, and then here we are in chapter 2, and he goes in to see the king. Now, before we read this section, I just want to talk to you a little bit about the fact that we tend to look at Nehemiah, I don't know about you, but I tend to look at Nehemiah as a pretty amazing guy. I mean, he did some pretty amazing things. First of all, he's able to talk with the king, who is one of the most powerful men in the world, probably the most powerful king in the world at that point. He gets the king to give him all that he needs to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And then he goes to do that and completes the job in 52 days. Just under a month and a half. Now, that is quite an accomplishment. City walls are big things. Ancient city walls were 10, 20, 30 feet wide. They were that tall at least, made out of stone. And so they were not an easy thing to do. It's not your picket fence that's around your house. It is something that is quite an undertaking. And so when I think about Nehemiah, I think, man, this guy was amazing. He was a guy that God had ordained for the hour. I mean, God placed him in the king's palace. He gave him the vision. And I begin to think, I could never be like that. I mean, I want to be like that. I could see Nehemiah going out. You know, Pastor Tim talked last week about him going out at night to survey the walls. You know, and I think, man, I'd like to be like that. Get in my camo gear and paint up my face and go out, you know, to the property where we're building the church at night, you know, and look around and try to figure out some way that God's going to speak to me. But I have a hard time seeing myself as the man of the hour. I don't know about you, but I frequently don't feel like the man of the hour. When I wake up in the morning, which usually my son wakes me up in the morning, I have a 3-year-old, Chase, and he comes in at some ungodly hour of the morning, 5:30, 5:45, before anybody believes in God. And he wakes me up and takes me downstairs, and he has his routine. And so it's my routine. And the routine is, he tells me every morning without fail, every morning, doesn't matter. I mean, I'm pretty much clued in with his routine now. But he wants to make sure, so he tells me, Dad, I need my fruit bar. He eats these fruit bars, and so he says, I need my bar, and I need my milk, and I need you to turn my show on, because, again, I'm going back to sleep as soon as I can, so I get him his bar and his milk. And he wants his bar cut up, and he wants it in a special bowl, and he wants his milk heated up in the microwave, because if it's too cold, he'll get a cold. And it doesn't matter. It never fails. He always tells me the same thing every morning. And it's the routine. And my life is pretty routine. My life is pretty ordinary. And I don't see myself as a Nehemiah. I have a hard time imagining myself as the man of any hour. And I don't know about you, but I think that's the way most of our lives are. Our life consists of the routine. But the fact is when we really begin to look at Nehemiah, Nehemiah was really not that special. He was just a guy. He was just, you know, any Joe, just like you or I. He had an ordinary life. Certainly, he had a job. But you know what? You know what job he had? He was the cupbearer to the king. Do you know what that means? It means he drank the king's wine to make sure it wasn't poisoned before the king drank it. You may think your job is bad, but I think Nehemiah had you beat. So it's not like he was, you know, one of these guys in the king's court that, you know, the king was listening to whatever Nehemiah had to say. And no, he was drinking the king's wine to make sure it wasn't poisoned in the morning. And he had to make sure he swished it around his mouth a little bit. He swallowed it down, got enough in his stomach, make sure that poison had some time to work its way through his system. Pretty ordinary. But see, Nehemiah, he acted just like anybody would act if they believed God was real and he was paying attention to you and I. And so, you know, he's just an ordinary guy showing up for work in the morning, doing his thing. He hears about the walls around Jerusalem, and he allows God to speak to him, and he responds as if God is real. He's ordinary. But what happens is when God comes into an ordinary situation, he changes it into something extraordinary. And so, see, we have to begin to see our lives as, yes, ordinary, but God loves to work in the ordinary. See, so many of the Bible characters, there's nothing super special about them. All they did was expect God to show up on the scene. All they did was allow God to act through them. And so when I get up in the morning with Chase, before 6 or whenever he gets me to get his bar, it can be extraordinary because this is a moment when I can say to God and I can say, Lord, speak into this situation right now. I'm raising a godly generation. I have a vision, a dream for my kids to be world changers. And that happens not one day, not in a moment sometime in the future. That happens in the morning when I'm cutting up his bar and I'm teaching him what consistency is. I'm teaching him what a father can be. I'm teaching him this and that just through me being there. And see, that's how all our lives are. They're ordinary, but God wants to make them extraordinary. And so that's what, if nothing else, that's what I want you to see today. God loves to take our ordinary dreams, intervene into that situation, and make them into something supernatural. So let me give you 5 principles from this portion of Scripture. Let me read the Scripture to you. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Art, we'll call him King Art, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams of the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. We're going to look in your outline at 5 principles for daily living, how we can expect God to come into our ordinary situation and make it extraordinary. Okay? The first point here that we're going to look at as we go through this section of Scripture is I need to be honest. I need to be honest. If we look at those first verses there, we see Nehemiah coming in to the temple. And apparently something is different that day because the king looks at him and Nehemiah is different. He says, Nehemiah, you've never been sad before in my presence, but today I can see you're not sick, but your face is sad. What's going on? What's different about this? And see, Nehemiah apparently was a man of great consistency, at least great self-control. I don't know about you, but when I show up to work every day, I don't always have a smile on my face. I know you have a hard time believing that. But not always is it a joy to see Pastor Tim. I wasn't going to dog on Pastor Tim anymore. Nehemiah apparently had great self-control. He always showed up to work with a smile on his face, but today was different because he had a deep burden that God had given him for the city of Jerusalem. The walls around the city had been destroyed, okay? Now, the walls of a city are very important things. In ancient times, if your city had walls, you were safe. If your city didn't have walls, anybody could come and pillage and destroy and steal and take from your city. And so here's Jerusalem, whose walls have been broken down for 90-plus years. And the people are a little bit demoralized. I mean, it's kind of like in your house. You have locks on your doors. And I don't know about you, but I go around at night, and I check to make sure every door in my house is locked before I go to bed. Not having walls around your city is like not being able to lock your doors. Anybody that wants to come in can come right in, take from you anything they want to take. I don't know what it would be like for you, but I imagine that I wouldn't like it very much after a while. I wouldn't be able to protect my family. I'd feel like I was weak, like I wasn't able to provide safety for my wife and for my kids. And this is the situation that Jerusalem found itself in that Nehemiah heard about. They had been without walls. What's more is they had actually attempted to rebuild the walls and been stopped from doing it. And so here's a people that are completely broken. They don't even begin to believe, probably, that they can rebuild the walls any longer because they tried it once and it didn't work. Why would we try it again? And Nehemiah hears about this and he gets a great burden. God gives him a great burden for the people. This kind of burden is the kind of burden that you can't hide. I mean, we see King Art looks at his face and he knows something is different. And it's a great burden that Nehemiah has. Jesus had this kind of burden. If we look at Jesus just before the end of his life, as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Mark chapter 14, if you have your Bible, you can turn there to Mark 14 because we're going to look at a couple other verses that I don't think, on the PowerPoint. But Jesus had this kind of burden. It says, he took Peter, James, and John, the three disciples of the inner circle, took them away from the other 11 that were with him, took the three, and they went off separately. And it says, he tells them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. Verse 34. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch. Jesus has this very strong burden that he cannot hide from his disciples. It's an overwhelming thing. It's something that God has given to him because he knows the task at hand. And yet, as he goes to pray in the next couple of verses, this is when he prays to God the Father. He says, Father, if this cup can pass from me, please let it pass, because I would rather not do this thing. I would rather not die on the cross. I would rather not go through this, but not my will, your will be done. Okay? So he's being honest with God. He's saying, God, this is your plan. I'm not loving it, but I'm going to do it if you want me to do it. Now, let's look at the next verse down. This is verse 37. This is after he's prayed, remove this cup from me. Then in verse 37, it says, and he came and found them sleeping, the disciples. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Jesus had received a burden from Father God. Nehemiah had received a burden from Father God for the walls of Jerusalem. You and I can receive a burden from Father God. It's a burden that is not always an easy burden. Sometimes when we look around at the situation of our walls, I mean, here's Nehemiah looking at the walls of Jerusalem. They're broken down. They have been broken down for a long time. It would seem that they're not going to be fixed anytime soon. Nehemiah, yeah, he doesn't have the greatest job, but he lives in the palace of the king. He knows where his next meal is coming from. As long as it's not poisoned, he's going to be okay. His life is pretty good. It would have been easier, I would imagine, for Nehemiah to just ignore the problem in Jerusalem, kind of close his eyes to it, say, that's too bad what's happened back there in my homeland, but I don't really know them. I mean, Nehemiah had probably never been to Jerusalem. But instead of sort of living in denial, he decides to look and face the issue, and God begins to birth within him a desire, a burden for something to change. The only way that's going to happen, so you and I in our lives have to begin to look around at the state of our walls, at the state of our life, at the state of our finances, at the state of our relationships, at the state of our friendships, at the state of our church. And the only way God is ever going to begin to burden us, and he wants to. He wants to give you and I a burden. He wants to give you and I a dream for something to be different than the way it is. But the only way that'll happen is if we begin to look honestly. If we decide, gosh, this might be uncomfortable, but I'm going to embrace it anyway. And so oftentimes it's easy to live in denial. We have life pretty good. We always, for the most part, have food on our table. It's hard to think about those that don't have food. It's a pain, you know? But the only way anything will ever change is if we embrace what God wants us to embrace. Now, what I want you to see in Mark is that Jesus tells the disciples about this burden. He goes off to pray, and he asks them, now pray with me. He comes back, and he finds them sleeping. Why? Because the burden that God wants to give you and I, the reality of the brokenness of the walls of our life, of our community, is that it's not easy. It's sometimes our tendency, when we are faced with reality, is we fall asleep. It's easier to ignore it because it's difficult than it is to embrace it and begin to interact with God and say to God, now what can happen in this situation? And so our tendency is, hey, let's look somewhere else. It's going to be okay. It's going to work itself out. If I ignore it, things maybe will turn out the way that they should have, instead of saying, God, if this is from you, you got to birth it in my heart. Now, when we do that, when we begin to look at, honestly, the situation of our walls, the situation of our life, what typically happens is we have to say, God, you got to help us, because in and of ourselves, we can't do anything with this. And so that's the second step that naturally comes after looking at the situation honestly is, number two, we have to live prayerfully. Always, when we look at a situation that God has given, has revealed to us, it's bigger than us, we realize we got to go to God. Now, how many of you, if you be honest with me, don't particularly care for the piano to be over here today? Okay, I've got a few honest people in the room. What you got to do is you got to go to God in prayer. It's great to have change, except when it happens to you, right? Whenever something happens in our life, when we begin to see God reveal to us, gosh, I need to do something about my finances. I need to do something about the state of my life. I've been spending my time the wrong way. We have to say, God, I'm coming to you for help. Because in me and of myself, I can't do it. We've got to go to God. And so that's the second step. We need to live prayerfully. It's always what happens when we're looking honestly. So when I look at my pride, my selfishness, when I look at the state of my own life, I got to say, God, you got to help me. God, you got to come into this situation. God, you got to show up on the scene, because I know I've tried to be good. I've tried to change. I've tried to do it in of myself, and I can't. You've got to begin to intervene. So here is Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4. The king asks him, what is it you want? And it says, then he prayed to the God of heaven. And then he answers. This is interesting because Nehemiah's first response is prayer. But it's not a long prayer. He doesn't say to the king, King, hold on a second. Okay, you've asked me what I need. Let me go up to the mountaintop, meet with God. It'll take me probably just an hour or two. I'm going to go into my prayer closet, and I'm going to intercede, and I'm going to wait for God to speak to me, and then I'll be back, and I'll give you the answer after God speaks to me. No, instead what he does is he does a popcorn prayer. He just shoots one up there, not even verbally. It just says, and he prayed to the God of heaven, and he answers. Now, sometimes we tend to think that popcorn prayer isn't of much good. We think that most prayer, or real prayer, is the kind of prayer that we do when we go into the prayer closet, when we come to a prayer meeting at the church, and we got to pray for an hour and a half, or 2 hours, and that's the only time God really hears us. But the truth is that prayer is just conversation with God. And conversation comes in all different forms. Yes, we need to pray for extended periods of time, but we also need to do a lot of popcorn prayer. We also need to, as we go through our day, throw those prayers up to God. We're going through our day and the boss is saying something to us. We're saying, Lord, just help me to respond the right way. You know, because if I respond in my own self, it's not going to come out the way it should. And that's the only way that we can pray without ceasing. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray all the time. Thank God no matter what happens. The only way we can pray all the time, see, if prayer is only at the mountaintop, in the prayer closet, you wouldn't be able to do your job, you wouldn't be able to take care of your family, you wouldn't be able to do all these other things. You have to pray just these little prayers all the time, remembering God is in the situation. You're combing your kid's hair and you're saying, Lord, bless my child right now. As I'm disciplining my three-year-old the other day, Chase, I'm saying, Lord, help me, because I don't want to be too strong with him, and yet I need to guide him, and so I need you. Now, he doesn't know that I'm praying this. He doesn't know that I don't know what I'm doing. Thank God. But see, as I'm asking God, I'm keeping that doorway open to heaven so that he can intervene in my life. Popcorn, it's light, it's fluffy, takes a lot of it to fill you up, you know, tastes kind of good. As long as we keep throwing up those prayers, that is a real life of prayer. Always keeping that doorway open to heaven so that he can begin to move in our life. So where in your life do you need to apply prayer? Where in your life are you missing out on the opportunity to ask God to interject? I don't know about you, but when I get going in daily life, I just get going. And so I begin to respond and act out of what I think would be a good response. And honestly, you and I don't always have time to say, oh, this is a situation. I know we need to have this discussion right now, but I've got to go. Let me pray for a half an hour, and then I'll be back, and then we'll have this talk. That doesn't work. You've got to say, God, okay, help me. Here I go. We got to have this talk. Pray continually. That's the only way you can pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Now, we're going to ask you in Rise and Build, just if you don't know, guys, here's Rise and Build, right? Our campaign for the new building, January through March. In case you don't know, as we get to March, we're going to ask you for money, okay? Didn't know if this is news to you or not, but we're going to ask you to pledge, a pledge over the next 3 years, a sacrificial pledge to build the building. Now, we don't want it to be a pressure thing. It's not. It can't be a pressure thing. It has to be between you and God, okay? But that's where we're going, just in case you didn't know. But that can only happen is if we begin to approach the throne of God in prayer and say, God, how do you want me to respond? This is bigger than me. We've taken an evaluation of the situation. It's a $4-plus million project. I can't do it on my own. You can't do it on my own. Only God can do it through and in us. And so as we begin to bring it to his throne and ask him, Lord, how would you have me respond? What do you want to do through me? What do you want me to do that's going to be greater than what I can do on my own if you are involved? And that's what we need to do in every situation of our life. In every situation of our life. Okay, so that's number two. Live, what was number two? Prayerfully. Number three, I need to live boldly. I need to live boldly. We're going to watch the Super Bowl today. How many are going to watch the Super Bowl? How many are going to watch the Super Bowl? Because you have to watch the Super Bowl because that's what's on in your house today. Okay. We like to watch the Super Bowl because it's competitive. Because they've got two teams that are going to give their all today and battle quite a battle. The coaches are going to make bold calls. The players are just going to be out there with their adrenaline pumping and they're going to be making bold moves. They're going to be pressing and going. And we like to watch that. That's good stuff. God wants you to be bold. God wants to be able to watch you moving out in faith in a new way. It's boring. Nobody wants to watch a football game when nobody's trying. I don't like to watch when the second or third string goes in. It's boring. God doesn't want to watch you have a boring life. He wants you to begin to live boldly. See, living in faith means living boldly. It means beginning to step out. It means asking for something that you might not ask otherwise unless you believe God is real. Now let's look at this in verse 5 here. The king has asked Nehemiah what he wants, and this is how Nehemiah responds. He says, "And I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel and the temple and the city wall for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. Okay, that's a long list. Okay, I don't know about you, but Nehemiah was a pretty bold guy. I mean, he comes to the king, King Art, who's a pretty powerful guy, who is not Nehemiah's friend, and he brings out the laundry list of stuff that he decides that he wants for the walls of Jerusalem. He asks for a blank check to Home Depot to build the walls. Not only the walls, but his own house. King, I'm going to build my house too while I'm there. And I need you to write some letters to the other rulers and governors of the area. So to give me introductions so that I have authority. You know, so you can do that, you can do this, and you can do the other thing. My request would have been a little bit different. My request would have been something like this. Oh, King Art, you're a great king. And I just would like to visit, just for a little while, down to Jerusalem, just to see what's happening down there. And I'll pay for the trip out of my own pocket. And I'll make sure that someone else is here to check your wine while I'm gone. And I'll be back before you know it. It's not a very bold request. That's pretty much what I probably would have asked for. And that's the way that we tend to ask God for things. Because we ask sort of in doubt. We ask because we don't really believe that God cares. If King Art is a type of God, who's probably King Art at this time is probably the most powerful king in the world, and here's God, the most powerful being of all the world, with all the resources that he has. King Art to Nehemiah, they weren't friends. Nehemiah was afraid of him, he says. Now, if we're talking to Father God, we are his friends. The Bible says, you're my friends. The Bible says, you're kings and priests. The Bible says, you're ones that are favored by God. And so, when we ask, we need to be bold. We don't need to sit back and think, geez, I wish that God would do something here. We need to ask him. Look at James 1:6. It says, but let him ask in faith without any doubting. See, faith is not a wish. So oftentimes we ask God wishing that he would do something. God, it would be really nice if you would think about maybe doing something in my life. But we ask pretty lame, instead of asking in faith. John 15:7 says this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, we're supposed to ask with proper motives. So, I mean, we can't just ask, you know, Lord, give me a Lamborghini and expect it to happen because, you know, you want to have a Lamborghini because you want to impress everybody. That's called wrong motives. But see, there's a lot of stuff that God wants to give you. God wants you to have a successful marriage. God wants you to have great relationships with your kids. God wants you to have your finances in order so that he can bless the kingdom through you. God wants you to have an impact upon your coworkers. God wants to prosper you in your job so you can turn around and say, God is the one that is making this happen. See, God wants to do all of this stuff for you, but we'll never get it because we ask in doubt rather than asking in faith. So we need to begin to be a little bit bold. Believe that God loves us. Believe that he cares. Believe that he has the resources. So if your finances are a wreck, ask God. If your family is in trouble, ask God. We need to start being bold. Now, we're doing something bold with you guys. Let me make an application to Rise and Build. We're asking you to ask God for finances for the building. That's a kind of a bold thing. I mean, frankly, I'd rather not ask anybody for money. Nobody likes to ask, and a lot of people don't like to be asked. But we're going to be bold because we know the principle that you do not have because you do not ask. Works with God. You do not have from God what you need because you do not ask. So we need to be ready to ask with some boldness. Number four, it doesn't end with being bold. Number four is I need to follow through. See, our part doesn't stop at prayer. Even if we pray big prayers, there's another step, the step of following through. Faith requires action. I don't always like this, but there's always a natural move that has to happen for something supernatural to happen in our lives. See, we can sit back and we can pray and then we wait and cross our arms instead of moving. And sometimes God, most of the time, God wants us to move. See, Nehemiah was willing to be the own answer to his prayer. He prayed, God, something's got to be done. And he was then willing to be God's answer to the very prayer he was praying. You and I have to be willing as well to follow through, to ask God, yes, but then to take a step. Look at this verse 9 here. It says, so I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates. All of this verse is wonderful up to this point. But unless Nehemiah actually left the king's palace, actually went to Jerusalem, then the walls would never have been rebuilt. See, he wasn't guaranteed to get there. He wasn't guaranteed that he would be able to rebuild the walls. He wasn't guaranteed that he was going to survive the trip. He could have been killed on the highway on the way. There's no guarantees. And yet he realized that he had to go if he was ever going to see anything happen. And so he set out on the journey. James 2:26 says this, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So here's the principle of faith. Don't miss this. If you want to see something change in your finances, cut up your credit cards. Let me say that again. If you want to see something change in your finances, make a change in your finances. Start living different. If you want to see your marriage go around a corner and be successful, do something different. If you want to speak in tongues, you got to move your mouth. There is always a natural action. God is a very practical God. Here's one for you single people out there. Teenagers, you want to get married one day, you're praying for a spouse, better start looking around. Evaluating, well, that person, no, they don't make the cut. But that person, they may make the cut. See, but if you sit back and pray and just wait, well, God will make that person talk to me if that's the right one. It doesn't really work like that. God always expects you to follow through. He always expects you to follow through. The follow through is just as important as everything that precedes it. In sports, they always tell you the form, the follow through. In golf swing, I hate golf. Golf swing, everything that precedes the follow through is important, but you better follow through right if you expect to hit that ball any distance. God wants you to follow through. He doesn't want you to quit. He doesn't want you to abort the process before it has begun. You got to continue to move forward. All right, number five, we're running out of time here. You got to go to the Super Bowl. I need to expect opposition. I need to expect opposition. Nehemiah does all this great stuff. He prays. He's honest about the situation. He asks boldly of the king. He then follows through and he moves out. And then in verse 10 is this verse that comes out of nowhere. It says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Where did this verse come from? All along in this chapter so far, God's working, God's moving. Nehemiah's right where God wants him to be. He's given him favor with the king. He's given him safe passage. And then we see this verse that really is what they call foreshadowing of problems to come. These two guys that are in opposition, these guys reappear throughout the book of Nehemiah, time and again, trying to make Nehemiah afraid, trying to make the people that he's working with afraid, trying to cast rumors and doubts so that the rebuilding of the walls wouldn't happen. They are the opposing force. The enemy in a time that it appears that Nehemiah is right where God wants him to be. See, but we think sometimes that just because we're right where God wants us to be, that life is going to be easy. God has spoken to you about this or that. He's going to give you this or that. So you think, oh, great, I can sit back and wait for it to happen. God's going to bless me so I can relax. Doesn't work that way. There is always opposition. There is always a challenge. Trouble is to be expected. John 16:33 says, you will experience difficulties in this godless world. It's part of the normal process. It's part of life. So, in the Super Bowl, since it's Super Bowl Sunday, the team that wins, it ain't going to be easy. The team that wins has been preparing all week long, all season long. They've been working. They've been studying. They've been studying the plays of the other team all these last couple of weeks. They've been preparing for what's going to happen. And they're going to show up at the game, but it's not going to be easy. It's not going to happen without a fight. It's not going to happen unless they really push hard. Nothing will happen in your or my life. Our dreams will not come real. The dreams even that God has given to us, unless we fight the good fight. Let me show you this verse. 1 Timothy 1:18. Here's Paul speaking to Timothy. And he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, there have been many good things that God has spoken to you about your ministry. And these things were given to you for a reason. It says this, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. This is all the good stuff that God has spoken to Timothy about his ministry. It's been prophesied over him, the ministry is going to be blessed and successful, that he was the man that was chosen for this time and all this. It says that by them you may wage the good warfare. See, so many times we think when God speaks to us, when Dick Mills comes and speaks to us. How many of you are familiar with Dick Mills? He comes every year, and he's a prophet that comes, and he speaks to us, and he'll pick people out of the crowd, and he'll give them words from God. And oftentimes, he'll pick someone out, and he'll say, you're going to be healthy. God's given you a word of health this year. Or he'll say to someone else, God's going to build you a house, or this or that. So many times, we think God says something like that to us. We got it made in the shade. We don't have to worry about anything else. The truth is, we got another thing coming. God gives you a word of health. The first thing that's going to happen typically, you're going to get sick. God gives you a word of prosperity in your finances. The first thing that happens, you get a bill from the IRS for $5,000 or whatever it might be. God tells you, you're going to be a great communicator and be able to communicate with people. And then you stand up and you talk to a group of people and you don't sound like a good communicator. The first time that I played piano for this church, pretty bad. It was a long time ago. I hope none of you remember it. The next week wasn't that good either. And you may not still think it's good, but that's all right. We don't have to be that honest today. But see, the principle is one of perseverance. You know it. No pain, no gain. God wants you to persevere through the difficulty. That's the whole reason he gave you the word in the first place. He wants you to be victorious, but he doesn't say you're going to be victorious without a fight. There's always a fight, and there's always going to be a fight. Let me show you this picture just to illustrate this point. This is what happened. The first cement truck drove out on the property. It drove right into the first mud hole that it found and sunk to its axle. It was all right because there was another truck on the way. We pulled him out. But that's always what happens. Nothing's ever easy that is worth anything. Having a relationship with your kids that is meaningful is hard. Marriage is, my wife's not in here, right? Marriage is hard. As a church, for the last 5+ years, we have been told over and over again by people that have come in, they have spoken prophetically over this church that we would build a new house, that God was bringing blessing into the church, and that our physical plant was too small, that we needed to expand the walls of our tent to make more room for what God wanted to do in Koinonia and Kings County. What's happened? Delay. The building costs have gone up. Difficulty. We went through a pastor change last year. It's not easy. The reason God gave us the words was so we would fight the good fight. God has a word for you today. The word is success. The word is victory. The word is that you are going to see your dreams come to fruition if you will persevere, if you will fight the good fight. Amen? Won't you stand with me this morning? If that's you today, if God has given you a dream, maybe God has been speaking to you this morning about an area of your life where the walls are broken down, something that he's been trying to communicate to you, a burden that you know that you need to embrace and you need to begin to apply prayer to that situation, or maybe you're already in the midst of the battle and you're persevering. If that's you, I'd just like you to raise your hand today because I want to pray with you. Yes, amen. I'm going to pray with you right now. If I could just have the prayer teams come down, because there might be some of you after we finish praying that just need someone to stand with you this morning and continue to pray, or you might need prayer for anything else. So if I could have all the prayer teams come forward. Lord, for all these that have raised their hands this morning, if you just raise your hand again, Lord, we just raise our hands to you today. We raise our hands in surrender, recognizing, Lord, that we cannot do it in of ourselves. We do not have the power. We do not have what it takes inside of just our flesh. But Lord, we know that you inside of us, Jesus within us, is sufficient. And so, Father, we ask today, we ask boldly, King of kings and Lord of lords, the powerful God, the Most High, that has all the resources at your disposal, Lord, we ask that you would rain down upon these people this morning everything that is needed for these situations. Lord, where the walls have been broken down, where we have failed time and again, where we have lost hope, Lord, where we see situations and we just go, Father, how can this ever be repaired? Lord, we ask today that you would deliver what is needed. Give us hope once again. Restore, Lord, what has been lost. And Father, I pray that you would give us a persevering heart that would not quit in the midst of difficulty, that would not see difficulty just as a sign that, boy, God must not want me to have this, but rather as a sign that this is the good fight and we're going to persevere to the end. Do that in us this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go with God. If you'd like prayer, we've got